All right. This session is involving the Quran in particular, but it's incumbent upon me to spend some time with the culture of Islam, contemporary culture, and then historically as it influences perhaps both modern culture as well as the Quran and the additional Islamic texts that come to us as well. It's going to be another one of these things where it depends on orthodoxy what the answer is, and we can discuss it with perhaps a little more concreteness because we can see certain evidences culturally in the Islamic community better than we can in the Jewish community. The Jewish community largely is to themselves, if you will, in the respect that they don't care what the Gentile thinks. They'll argue among themselves. With Islam, they act out on and or engage in, however you choose to define that, the Gentile and those outside of the faith. So the thing is, with Islam, the Orthodox, the radical Orthodox, we'll be able to define some barriers. We'll be able to define some lines that maybe we wouldn't be able to otherwise, as from the discussion we just came out of. Today I'd like to discuss the Quran, a little bit of history, mostly in the context of how past history and the sacred writings of Islam have brought us into the current global climate. And some of it the Quran doesn't have a whole lot to do with because it's treated much like the Torah, much like the Hebrew Scriptures of the Jews, that if it's convenient, they seize on it, but then they go so much further. And that's what we'll find in the Hadith and the Sunnah, some of their extra writings down the line. Although much lip service is paid to the Quran and Muhammad, to be sure. Got some disclaimers. I'm not a Muslim or an expert on Islam, and just plainly, I am often confused. So please forgive me. All right. Again, if you have anything to add or a question at any time, don't hesitate to interject. Muslim acceptance of the Quran in the daily practice of faith runs the gamut, although predominantly every Islamic culture swears allegiance to the Quran and Muhammad. Peace be unto him is how they end any reference to him. Muhammad, or the prophet, peace be unto him. In print, it winds up being P-B-U-H. You know, but any time that reference comes up, you got that. So they honor the prophet as well as the Quran itself. And I have not read the whole Quran, but in length, in its entirety, it's roughly two-thirds, as I understand it, it's roughly two-thirds the size of the New Testament, word-wise. So it's readable. It's something that if you were of a mind to do, although I think to our Western sensibilities, it would be an exercise in frustration at times. I talked on Islam back in 2004, and in preparation to it, I shouldn't have done this to myself, but I paraphrased the second surah, which is the second chapter of the Quran. Does anyone know how the Quran is organized?
Nobody knows.
Well, it's pretty precise. Except for the introductory surah, which is just a few lines long, it goes from length in the largest to the smallest. And I went through the first three pages and I looked and I said, well, this looks like a good sampling. I'm going to start paraphrasing. And it wound up being the longest chapter. It was 200 and something verses. And I wound up spending so much time just doing that you know, I felt maybe I was underprepared on some of the other things. My apologies to Vandalia on that. But there are some things in regards to the Quran that we need to discuss. But then the discussion's going to wind up going aside and apart from the Quran at times too. And when I read what I read in the Quran, it was not in Arabic.
Not in necessarily defense of that arrangement of the Quran, but to a certain extent, our own Bible is arranged in that manner.
I'm glad that you bring that up.
The books of the law are from the longest to the shortest. The books of the prophecies are from the longest to the shortest.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why you have them mixed up chronologically.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's not an uncommon way to arrange a holy book.
Yeah, and that's not to say that it's wrong. I meant that comment just by way of, I did something to myself I didn't realize I was doing by chaining myself to paraphrasing the longest piece. I'm glad that you bring it up, because that by virtue of that alone, there's nothing wrong with that. Except that I think there are some things, there are some issues underlying in the Quran that are sometimes obfuscated by the way it's been arranged. There are two distinct periods of time that the Quran was written in, when Muhammad lived in Mecca before the flight, because he was persecuted with his disciples. And he fled in a miraculous midnight flight from Mecca to Medina, in which case Medina becomes the second site from which he begins writing reciting, which is what Quran means. Quran means recitation or to recite. He begins reciting his revelations from there. The thing is that if you partition out the surahs in the chronological order that they were actually dictated, you can see a progression in regards to his doctrine, in regards to his attitudes towards Jews and Christians and those outside of the Muslim faith, his attitudes towards some of those that are in the Muslim faith, and just his overall outlook. There is a progression there that you can see going from the one place to the other, where he winds up really, I'll just let that be as it is. Pop?
You have no great doctrinal difficulties with a holy book such as the Bible that is arranged in that manner when you accept that the Holy Spirit was, in essence, the factual dictator,
mm-hmm.
Overseer of the entire work,
mm-hmm.
done by many men,
mm-hmm.
and compare it to a progressive thought process in a single man.
Amen.
And that also shows the beauty of the scripture.
Amen. Yeah, how it's so seamless. And, you know, God gave us narratives that were actual narratives, that had beginnings and ends, that had meaning, that we can look back and we can see, you know, what was going on there. And with some of the other religious texts that exist in the world, and I you know, unfortunately for the Muslim, you know, I have to include the Quran in this, is that there's just not a lot of continuity there. And that raises my suspicions. When there's not continuity in something that is supposed to be divinely inspired, as is claimed. This frame right here, you know, it's a picture in Arabic of a page from the Quran. It's a little blurry, but the statement is a quotation from the 15th surah in the 9th verse. We have revealed this Quran, and we will guard from corruption. The little bit that's kind of blurry right above there says, Allah says. Now, when, and there's a lot of borrowing that goes on in regards to the Old and New Testaments in the Quran. And if you get into a discussion concerning this. A Muslim will generally, again, depending on orthodoxy, will consider the Old and New Testaments. The partitions are different to their understanding, but the books that are in the Old and the New Testament, and the Gospels in particular, are accepted as divinely inspired by a Muslim. The problem comes when they tell you that the version of the Old and New Testament, or the Old Testament and the Gospels, the version that you have has been tainted. It has been changed and it has been altered. Then what winds up happening is that you've got nothing left but the Quran again. Because untainted or unsullied copies of those books no longer exist. Thus, and especially since Muhammad is perceived as the last prophet in a long line, is that all we've got to go on now is the Quran. And if there's a difference or a similarity of the Quran with the scriptures that you have, well, praise be Allah. Sometimes your Bible gets it right, and sometimes your Bible gets it wrong. You see, that is the position that a Muslim, who is a Quran-believing Muslim, has in regards to that. I got into a discussion the first, once I got out of x-ray school, the first boss I had, he owned the clinic, and he was a Muslim from Pakistan, married a Dutch wife. I don't get that. They met in Germany. Strange bedfellows. In any event, we got into a discussion, and it didn't go well for me, I can tell you that. I only lasted about 5 months with him, and I had to get out. It was not a comfortable situation. Any argumentation, and one of the things that we have going for us in regards to the Old Testament in particular, what proof is the best proof present day for the veracity, particularly of the Old Testament scriptures? Does anybody have an opinion on that? We've got prophecy, and I'm thinking in one of the geological sciences. The Dead Sea Scrolls is a dead ringer for me. Because what happens then, you can't just go on what was written aforetime, where, you know, you've got, you know, the scriptures back there, and you have to take on faith that they've come through the time as being integrous. You have the claim, but going from 1946 to 1956, you have these Dead Sea, these scrolls on the Dead Sea coast found in caves in Qumran that are taken, empirically analyzed against the translations and scriptures that are in present day. They're plainly dated in the style and in the archaeological evidence. Style and everything speaks to the antiquity of these works. It's the same stuff. It's the same stuff. So there's a huge proof for you right there. And one of the problems that the Quran has, empirically speaking, when it is scrutinized critically, is the evidences don't match up near so well to the Quran as it does the Old Testament scriptures that we have. Part of this phenomenon is, you know, when you have the power and you're king, you can do anything you want to. Muhammad was king. The caliphs that came after him were king. They could have their way. They could say whatever they wanted to. They could write in the Quran, which they wound up doing, and in the Hadith and the Sunnah, pretty much whatever they saw expedient, as I perceive it, because there's a lot of contradiction. There's a lot of things that don't follow, as was necessary for them to be able to maintain order. And the thing is, they didn't have to answer to anyone. They didn't have to answer to anyone such that, oh, well, whenever you critically analyze this and or look at the text that we have right now, okay, well, no, that language wasn't really in existence then, so it couldn't possibly have been written in that language. The thing is that if the king's not wearing clothes now, you can tell the king he's not wearing clothes now. And when Islam has brought its faith out into the world's arena to be critically analyzed and looked at empirically, there's a whole lot about it that just doesn't meet muster. Certainly the muster that we find with some of the other, with some of the scriptures. Oh, religiously, to be a Muslim religiously could mean a variety of things, depends largely on immigration status. Aren't you glad I didn't say degree of orthodoxy? Depends largely on immigration status, gender, and generation. Let me explain. Immigration status. Are you a Muslim coming from a Muslim country? If you're still living in a Muslim country, more likely than not, your orthodoxy is still rather high. If you have immigrated to a Western nation to opportunistically use their freedoms while abhorring them on all other counts, you still have most likely a high degree of orthodoxy. And when I say orthodoxy, I say this enculturated notion that the Quran is it, that hadiths that speak to the Quran or add to the Quran, all this doctrine is it, and we will act out of it, how we understand it to read. However, if you have immigrated, say to, and I've got a book here, the title of it is The Imam's Daughter, and it's written by a woman who was transplanted with her family from Pakistan to Great Britain. Now, she and her siblings, because they're, I guess they're first generation immigrants, however they're in the younger generation, is that they're subjected to Westernization, where their eyes are open to more things than the cloistered existence of a small Pakistani tribe out in the middle of the deserts or up in the mountains. So there, your opportunities for viewing what might be the truth or what might be something different than what you've been brought up to believe is a different experience than once you've gotten into a Western culture. The problem is that, I call it a problem, when a lot of these Muslims immigrate, what would they be most likely to do? If you were to immigrate to another nation that didn't speak your language, what would be the thing that you would want to do most?
Learn the language.
Okay, I've got to learn the language, but that's too hard for me.
Seek out my own people.
I'm going to seek out my own people. And because of that, a lot of the Muslim communities that are in Western nations still maintain the old country sensibilities, and they're very protective concerning what goes on in the house. And you don't want to know what goes on in the house sometimes. And this story, I call it a story, it's a biography. The Imam's Daughter not only speaks directly to what went on for her, child abuse sexually beginning at the age of 6, physical abuse at the age of 5, is that as long as the imam or the community's power is intact, you as an individual have got nothing to say about it at all. And this is rife in the Middle Eastern and reaching into some of the Far Eastern as far as India and Bangladesh, what have you like that, where it's a very violent culture. Not just to outsiders, but even to one's own people. And it's troubling. it's problematic because if you do this to your family, honor killings and the like, where you better not bring shame on the family, especially the father. And you don't question the father. Is that once you have, and or if there's been a public demonstration of that, and we'll get to a public demonstration here in just a little bit, is it's not going to go well for you. And the thing is, all of the members in the community know it. And so who's going to be the nail to stick out? Who's going to be the squeaky wheel? And the problem is that the one that is, if it's a nail, you're going to get hammered down. And that's exactly what winds up happening. So that's what I mean by immigration status. Even though a Muslim may be in a Western country, that's not to say that they are just by virtue of that being Westernized and or are open to or are even permitted to be open to, if they're of the younger generation, you, where they won't be allowed to hang out with you or around you if parents a lot of times know that you're discussing spiritual or religious matters with them. Gender. The Muslim faith, it cannot be hidden. The king is not wearing clothes, is all about the men and a whole lot not about the women. Abusive to the women. The largest number of honor killings are women who have in some way, shape, or form dishonored the family, particularly the brothers or father. And here's the real rub. Here's the real rub. According to many hadith, which in the way that we think of hadith, think of it as the Talmud for the Muslims. The Talmud is to the Torah for the Jews, as the hadith in Sunnah, the hadith in Sunnah, is to the Quran. Okay, it's these extra writings. So the hadith speak to a woman who's been raped. Is she a victim? No, she is not a victim in many instances because it can be determined, and this is even if it's my own daughter, this is even if it's my own sister, is that shame has been brought on the family, and in fact, it was because you were a temptress. You looked at him the wrong way. Or you didn't deflect your eyes at the right time. Or you made sure you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. She's no longer a victim. She is the guilty. And you add on to that the shame that has been brought on the family. What's going to happen to her? She's twice victimized. Twice victimized by a thing that was completely and utterly out of her control. See, these are some of the cultural issues that we're dealing with as affords in regards, particularly the Middle Eastern faiths. Here, let me click through, because I didn't put this in. I want to go back now. Did anybody see this time cover? August the 9th of this year.
Nobody sees.
August the 9th. What is going on with her? You know what happened to her? She had her nose carved off and you can't see her ears. Her ears are gone by her father-in-law because she couldn't stand the abuse in her husband's house anymore. And so she went to find shelter elsewhere, and because she shared the story, shame was brought, and it was a tribunal judge that authorized her father-in-law to do that to her. It was a legal judgment in her community in Afghanistan. And it's just if it wasn't so sad, it's laughable in regards to the cover title. what happens if we leave Afghanistan? We were in Afghanistan, and this happened. Let me try. Here's the feed on this. Dateline Kabul, Afghanistan, and it was updated on December the 8th of this month. Kabul, Afghanistan. The father-in-law of a young Afghan woman who said her nose and ears were sliced off to punish her for running away from her violent husband has been arrested, the Afghan Interior Ministry said Wednesday. The woman, Aisha, gained worldwide attention when she appeared on the August 9th cover of Time magazine. Do you think there'd been an arrest if she hadn't appeared on Time magazine on August the 9th? Afghan law enforcement was not able to reach into the village. She fled, but local police carried out the arrest. Okay, so you've got the national government completely impotent to enact or enforce what they say is law, but local police carried out the arrest when the suspect visited a bazaar, the New York Times reports. Here's a quote. It would have taken 100 armored vehicles to go in there to that village, the district police chief Mohammed Gul said, according to the Times. The BBC identified the suspect as Haji Sulman. Just by way of, just an aside, if you have an individual named Haji, he's made the pilgrimage to Mecca. And a lot of times they adopt that as a surname for themselves if they have made, because it's a big thing. And it appears this guy really thought he was maybe somebody by what he did. The BBC identified the subject as Haji Sulman. Under orders from a Taliban commander acting as a judge, she was disfigured last year as punishment for fleeing her husband's home, according to the Times story in August and other accounts. Just 18 years old at the time, Aisha said she ran away to escape her in-laws' beatings and abuse. Afghan Interior Ministry spokesman Zemri Bashari said Aisha's father-in-law was arrested in southern Afghanistan in recent weeks. It was not immediately clear whether he'd been formally charged. That's a big question, too. You know, as long as it's a story, he's arrested. As soon as it stops being a story, anything can happen. Gates feels pretty good about Afghan progress. That's a side story. If you want to click on that on MSN, you can tell. You can have Gates tell you how good it's going in Afghanistan. Speaking to the BBC, Sulman said he was innocent. Innocent. Aisha's father is accusing me, he added. He had proposed me to kill her because she had brought shame on him after she fled her house. Aisha's father, who was identified only as Mohammad Azai, told the BBC that he wanted his daughter returned. She has been kidnapped by foreigners from my house, her father said. I want her back. Aisha was sent to Los Angeles over the summer for reconstructive surgery. In September, she was fitted with a temporary prosthetic nose so she could visualize what she would look like and to help her build her confidence. How can anyone treat their daughters? How can anyone treat their wives? How can anyone treat their sisters? How can anyone allow their neighbor's wife or sister or daughter to be treated in such a way? This is what she looks like, apparently, after the reconstruction. I'd say, even though it's a little blurry, that certainly better off than what she had. And I guess it's, you know, a happy ending, I guess. I hope and pray that she stays in the States or she stays stateside somewhere in a Western nation, because she's not safe home. I can tell you that. Tom.
Do you or anybody have any thoughts on why we have leaders in our country who are in favor of things that are just the opposite of what most of the Muslims stand for? Why they don't say anything about Muslims or stand up for them or think they're all right? How can two, you know, you can't, they're against homosexuals. Mm-hmm. They do these kind of things too. And then we have the opposite here, people that are promoting homosexuals as much as they possibly can and would think this was an outrage. And I wonder if anybody has any thoughts on how these two can be getting along so famously.
Mm-hmm. Anybody have any ideas? Any comments?
So pretty much this is world politics. You know, you have certain allyships that you want to keep, you know.
Saudi Arabia.
Or, yeah, that's a good one, you know, to get a certain economic advantage. And you discard morals or anything else that's inconvenient at the time.
Yeah.
Pretty much so.
Mm-hmm. We can come back to this one. This is a... But I want to address Tom's comment with the one that I just blew by.
Let's do previous.
Must be slide 29. This is your answer.
There you go.
This is your answer. And it has a name, and it's called pluralization. Hellenism is a form of pluralization.
Yeah.
Everything's good. Nothing's bad. Anybody know who this guy is? Kissing the Quran? Pope John Paul II.
Yeah.
Pope John Paul II, kissing the Quran. You think the Sheikh would do that?
No. No way.
You think any imam who wasn't concerned about the Taliban or about a warring tribunal, you think you'd find a Muslim holy man doing such a thing?
You mean kissing the Bible?
Kissing the Bible, yeah. I'm sure, no problem kissing the Quran. Appreciate that. Right. Not on your life. Thomas?
One thing just to point out, I mean, there are Muslims who are appalled by actions like... You know,
depending on your orthodoxy and your westernization.
Yep, and there exactly. are... radical sects that call themselves Christian, that we see this sort of behavior as.
The Crusades are on point with that. The Catholic Church with the Crusades. And don't think for a moment that an Orthodox Muslim has gotten over the Crusades. They have not gotten over it. Folks, it's medieval times. It's like it was yesterday.
Well, there's an interesting side story behind that. It takes a little while, but... we actually reintroduced them to the Crusades. They had forgotten.
Well, it's in their face right now.